Well, amen. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our sermon text for this morning, which is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you're using the Black Pew Bible, you can find that on page 170. The last 2 weeks, as we have begun this series through the book of Hebrews, we have been thinking about what is the theme carrying us through the entire book, and that is simply this: that Jesus is better. Though we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, whoever it was intent on telling us that Jesus is better than all others. So far, we have seen that he is, in particular, better even than the angels. But the fact that Jesus is better is not that he is better in a vacuum, but his greatness touches every part of life. As we continue through the book of Hebrews, we want to remember that the Bible is not trying simply to deliver information to us, but minister the truth of God to our hearts. In fact, every area of our lives. And so we're reminded this morning that Jesus is better than all, especially as we consider his greatness. Now this morning, what we're going to see from this text is that because of Jesus' greatness, we also have a great salvation. We want to set our hearts upon this great salvation today, and there are three main truths that I want to show you from this text. First is simply that we have in Christ so great a salvation. Number two, that because of that great salvation, it is imperative that we together as a church and as individual Christians heed that good news that he has announced to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the word of God alone, and to the glory of God alone. And then number three, that there is much at stake. This business of taking heed of the gospel is essential to the Christian life. It is important. In fact, I don't think there's anything more important in the Christian life than heeding the gospel, because if we fail, it means that we will drift away. But on the other side, if we succeed, if we heed this good news of our so great salvation in our so great Christ, we will draw near to God. We will have food and comfort for our souls. We will be empowered to live for him and to him. And that is our real prayer today. Let me read the text this morning once through so we can get the landscape. And then we're going to go piece by piece and notice these three important truths. You can begin there in your heart as I read, starting in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's pray once again, ask God to bless our time in his word this morning. Our Father in heaven, you are our great God. You have given to us a great Savior, and that is because we are great sinners. We are thankful that in Christ we have this great salvation, and we do want to heed it. I pray that if there is any heart here today that is neglecting the good news, that that would change. I pray for those who are here today who may not be Christians, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would be converted, they would be transferred by your grace from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your Son, into this great salvation that we can share. And for those who are believing, we know the proneness of our hearts, prone to wander. And we pray that you would keep us fixed upon your good news. Help us to heed it and dwell upon it even now as we worship together and hear your word proclaimed to us. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you first that I wanted you to see from this text that we do have so great a salvation. And that is true. Our salvation, as the author of Hebrews tells us, is so very great. I see in this text, in this first verse, the power of that tiny little word, so. It is a word that we often use in our regular daily vocabulary to accent or to emphasize a point that we want to make. We often will sit down to a delicious home-cooked meal and we will say at the end, "That was so delicious." We may have some fun, a fun outing as a family or a community group somewhere else, and we're done driving back from tubing at Mad River Mountain or bowling somewhere or whatever you like to do. You may say, "That was so fun." At the same time, we all face certain hardships in life, temptations and trials and troubles, and when they get a hold of our lives, we often in despair will find ourselves saying, "This is so sad. This is so hard." When something is nice, we tend to say what I tend to say. I don't know why. If you ask me, how am I doing? I tend to say, pretty good. You see, that's not the same thing as I am doing so good. The word so has no reference point of limitation. If I say I'm doing pretty good, there's a reference point. You know immediately that I'm doing good, but I could be doing better. Sometimes if you ask someone how they're doing, they may say, so-so in Spanish. Así, así. I'm doing so-so. Again, you can hear it again. There are the bookends. Settling in to where you actually are. Putting an end on how good it can be and putting another end that it could be much worse. But this word that we read here, that our salvation is so great, is a statement of immeasurability. It is pointing out that there is simply no way to quantify or to qualify the greatness of our salvation. It cannot be grasped. It cannot be understood. It cannot be exhausted or cornered. We say this a lot in our church, the helpful reminder that there's no one here. There's no one in the world. There's no one in God's kingdom except Jesus alone who gets the gospel. Nobody gets the gospel. As soon as we think we have it, it shows us something better, something newer. It reveals something else about us that needs to change. And for that reason alone, our salvation is so great. It is impossible to ultimately find it out. Friends, even this, in the kingdom of God in heaven, when all is said and done and all sin is done away with, you and I still will not get it. You will still not fully contemplate the incredible work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf and his sovereign plan, which he is executing to perfection. Even the Bible tells us, as we saw last week, as great as the angels are, that even the angels long to look into these things. They long to know what it's like to be one of the redeemed. They long to know what it's like to know God in this way. Our salvation is so great. It's much like looking again at the vast universe full of stars everywhere. We simply cannot get our minds around it. If you were to look up at the sky, you could begin counting stars and you would quickly lose count. You simply cannot take it all in. In fact, there are parts of the universe, many parts, much of the universe that we can't even see. Even with the very best telescope, the Hubble telescope can even only take us so far. And there's something that makes us feel very small when we realize that, because outside a certain point, we just don't know. We don't know what is out there. We don't know how far it goes. We don't know how great the expanse of God's universe. I did some research on this week and found some amazing facts that 5,000 to 8,000 of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy are visible to the human eye from Earth. We can only see about 2,500 of those at a time. Of course, the universe is vastly larger than that. In fact, the few thousand stars we can see of the Milky Way with our naked eye are only, listen to this if you can even begin, 0.000003% of the estimated 200 to 400 billion stars that inhabit the night sky. God's creation is screaming out about his greatness as a picture of how great he is, and therefore, because we know him, how great is our salvation. Even if you were to take the sun as a reference point and start working your way out to what we know of our universe, that the nearest star to the sun is 4.25 light years away. That's 25 trillion miles before you even reach the next star. 300,000 times the distance from the Earth to the sun is the nearest star. How great is this universe? Well, I want you to know that everything that God does in creation, he uses as an example to us to show us that Jesus and his salvation is even greater. That's what led the great hymn writer John Newton to write these words. At the end of his life, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. That's who we are. We are great sinners. Sometimes we don't want to admit that. Our self-righteousness of our remaining sin is talking to us saying, don't say that. That's not true. We're not that bad, but we are. We are great sinners. And as we come to realize that, we can rejoice in the fact that great sinners need and in Christ have a great Savior. How do you know that? How do you know that our salvation is so great? Well, we could go on and on into eternity unpacking that, but even just for this morning, I would encourage you to look to two places. Look first at the wrath of God as the reason that your salvation is so great. It is not possible to truly understand the greatness of our salvation without reflecting upon the despairing condition we were in and are in apart from Christ because of sin. That the wrath of God, which is immeasurable, it is inexhaustible in its power, that wrath of God was hanging over us apart from Christ. That is what was threatening to fall upon us, even as one theologian said, we were like a spider dangling from a thread over an open fire. That's who we are apart from Christ. He must come and rescue us. When you realize the greatness of your sin, which the Bible is repeatedly drilling into us, and the greatness of his wrath and his seriousness about sin, then we begin to realize how great our salvation is. Do you remember last week when we read about Jesus who is greater than the angels, and that in his kingdom, on his throne, with his righteous scepter, loves righteousness and hates lawlessness? This is the God to whom that wrath belongs. But that's not where our story ends, is it? Our story doesn't end with law and the scary, frightening proposition that God's wrath may fall upon us. No. But because of Christ, we look back to his supremacy as the reason for our great salvation. He is the one who has taken the wrath of God for his people. Therefore, we have no fear before God of his wrath falling upon us. Sometimes we feel that in our daily lives, don't we? We forget the good news. And we begin to look at our sin, and the law is speaking loudly to us, telling us how wretched we still seem to be, and we lose sight of the hope that we have in Christ, such that we'll say, boy, God would be just if he sent me to hell right now. But if you're in Christ, that's not true. He would not be just to send you to hell right now, because Jesus Christ has finished his work on your behalf. If you are in Christ, you are free. If you are in Christ, you are forgiven. You belong to him. He has made eternal promises, and he always keeps his promises. But in our daily lives, we must be ever fighting against sin so that we can remember and know how great is our salvation. This is why the Bible will often tell us things like, make your calling and election sure. That's another way of saying, make sure that you're in Christ. You can be deceived about it, but make sure. And if you look to his promises will make you sure. Do you trust in him? Is he your Savior? When you think, if you do, about the coming wrath of God upon the world, do you find shelter and comfort knowing that you are under the protective cover of his wings? Because by his grace, he is covering you and protecting you. He's brought you in, and he will stand with you on the day of judgment as your advocate. Do you know that? If you know that and those promises assure you of that, then you can be sure of his calling and is choosing you. I want you to hear that passage because I don't want to just let that pass by and you take my word for it. Listen to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you if you know him. I hope that you know him today. If not, I hope that today will be your day, that you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that you will repent of your sin as the Bible commands you to, and fall before him as the Savior of the world. There is no other. If you don't, be assured the wrath of God still hangs over you. It is coming for you. But if you come to him now, you will be free. You will be forgiven. You will be under the care of his perfect sovereign grace. You can do that today simply by calling out to God, giving your life to him, following him. We want to help you do that. After the service, there's always those available to talk with you more about that or during the week. Our salvation is so great. I don't want anyone to miss out on that. We want to preach the gospel everywhere that we can, remembering again that this salvation is so great that even the angels long to look into it. Now, because our salvation is so great, this text goes on next to show us that there are really two choices that all of us must make, even on a daily basis. And that is whether or not we will heed the good news. Listen to what it says in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. We must pay close attention to our salvation, to the gospel message of good news that has been announced to us. Now, in the grammar of this verse, it's difficult to know exactly what's meant, but I think both can apply. Either the author means that we must pay closer attention than we currently are, or that we must continue to pay utmost attention to the good news. I think both apply to our daily lives. We certainly must pay ultimate attention and make that our aim. We want to make, that's why we say this, the gospel paramount. Number one, not number two, not number three, not number 10, not one on Sunday, three on Tuesday, one all the time. But that also means the reality for all of us as sinners is that we have a constant need to pay closer attention to the gospel. I don't tell my children anymore, just do the best that you can, because that's not possible. They will always find something else that they could have done at the end of the game or at the end of the test. And so we cannot approach the gospel that way, do the best that you can, because we know every day there's something else I could have done. But that is our joyful quest, is to continue heeding the gospel, giving our clear, focused attention to the gospel day in and day out. When I was young, about the age of Josiah and younger, I was a handful, hyperactive, bouncing off the walls, came home to a lot of trouble one day after tennis practice when my coach told my parents that I was, quote, squirrely. I still don't appreciate that very much. That got me in a lot of trouble. I was doing all kinds of things on the school bus, on the way home. I was doing things in the classroom. For quite a while, it was assumed that I had an attention deficit, hyperactivity disorder. In fact, I even took Ritalin on into college. It wasn't until later that, looking back, I realized that, in fact, I did not have an attention problem. I had an intention problem. Anything that I wanted to give attention to, I poured it in. Name it. If I was into it and I liked it or loved it, I was all in. I was all or nothing. I did not have a problem with attention. It was a problem with the intention of my heart. It was an interest problem. And I think that's true of the Christian life as well. I think that's true for all of us. I don't know that any of us have an attention problem when it comes to the gospel, but rather we have an intention problem. We prove that by the things that we do every week. This is going to sting me as much as it stings you. Netflix reports that 117 million subscribers watch 140 million hours of content every day. The average user spends 1 hour 11 minutes each day. In fact, in 2016, there was a young man from Brooklyn, New York, who broke the Guinness World Record for binge-watching television. 94 hours. Despite hallucinations and an elevated heart rate and other health problems throughout his 94 hours, he finished the course. He broke the record. He definitely did not have an intention problem. He was committed to his goal. This was what he wanted to accomplish. This is what mattered most to him at that time. Even in our daily, ordinary routine of life. This one doesn't sting me. Women spent on average 55 minutes every day primping. Men will spend about 7 hours per year in the restroom. It was interesting that those statistics also point out that 10% of those trips will be interrupted by someone barging in. Teenagers and others will play Fortnite about 10 hours per week. And that doesn't even include all the time they spend scheming in their minds at school and in their beds thinking about their next move or tactic. We don't have an attention problem. We have an intention problem. And that's why this text as well is telling us, people of our day as well as people of this day, that we must heed the gospel. And heeding the gospel is not just about time. It's not just about carving out time. It's about carving out focus and intentionality. Notice again what it says, pay much closer attention. As life goes on and the world continues to be subject to remaining sin, the curse of the fall, as the world, the flesh, and the devil continue to do their work, we must give closer and closer attention to the gospel. Why? Because the gospel matters to God. Listen again to the text as we look in verse 2. It says, "For if the word spoken, and it was, through angels, proved unalterable." That's the first sign that you should see. God has delivered in his message of the gospel by his messengers a message that is unalterable. It will always be the same. It's a message for all time. And if every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, and it will, here's the logic, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Are you neglecting the greatness of your salvation today? I hope not. I hope together we can, as this author tells us, pay much closer attention. We have every reason to believe this good news, and we must look into it. We must know about it. Listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says in verse 2. Here's the question. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort of the gospel? And here's the answer. Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. You must know this. You must continually pursue additional knowledge and understanding of your sin problem. I do too. Number two, though how I am set free from all my sins and misery, by Christ alone, through the gospel alone, through hearing with faith alone. There's nothing that I can do, only something that I can hear and believe. And then third, of course, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. The central way that we can thank God for his deliverance is by doing this exact thing, heeding the good news. Pay attention to the good news. This is constant repentance every day for us, because our hearts are prone to wander. I want to share with you at this point just three simple ways that you can begin practicing this attention to the gospel. These are going to seem obvious to you, but obviously we need something obvious because everything else fails to get through to us. We're always coming back with repentance. Number one, I want to encourage you to be praying desperately about the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is something that is supernaturally revealed. It is supernaturally ministered to your heart. That's why it is not simply enough for someone to hear the gospel with their ears. It must be carried by the Holy Spirit into their hearts. That continues in our daily lives, that we need to hear the good news over and over again. We need it ministered to us supernaturally. Therefore, we must be dependent upon God and praying, God, please minister your good news to me by your Holy Spirit. Number two, pay attention to the gospel by thinking regularly about the good news of Jesus. Read good books on the good news. Have good conversations about the good news. Share the good news with others. Think about it on your bed at night. Take time during lunch and read something else from God's word that will help you understand the good news. And then number three, of course, we must then marry this with daily life by living intentionally in light of the good news. Live with intentionality about what the good news means to your life. We might call this living in the implications of the gospel. The gospel is not something that we can live out. It's something that we only can live by. The gospel is not a set of commands. We've said this before. It's not a list of rules to follow. It's an announcement of what someone else has done. It's not an announcement of what I need to do. But then we live in light of what Jesus has done for us. That's what Christians do. We use the good news to speak into every area of our lives, no matter what we're going through, good times and bad times. Those are key. I hope that you write those three ways down. If you miss them, I can give them to you later. I have them written down right here. And that you'll make this a habit, a practice. And again, as I said at the beginning, we must do this. We must heed the good news because the stakes are high. I want you to see this last before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That to fail in heeding the good news will inevitably lead us to drift away from it. This is another theme in the book of Hebrews that I hope you'll be watching out for, because it comes up over and over again, is the caution about drifting away if we're not careful. Of course, on the opposite side of that, there is good news. There is a promise that by heeding the good news, we will draw near to Christ, not drift away. But this obviously is a concern. It's a concern throughout Hebrews. I want to share with you a couple of passages that we will see in the coming weeks. Hear this theme of warning about drifting away. Hebrews 3, 12 through 13 says this: "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." This should be a real concern in our church, because we love the gospel and we love God's word. We take these warnings seriously. It is possible that our remaining sin in our hearts, yours and mine, if we are not careful to heed the good news, could deceive us. And by the deceitfulness of sin, we may drift away and be hardened. Difficult to bring back. On further in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, listen to it come up again. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together." The assembly of the church is essential for us to be together, as is the habit of some, "but encouraging one another," listen to this, "all the more as you see the day drawing near." There's a little sub-theme there that you need to pick up on. There is a sense in Scripture in which all of this gospel meditation and work needs to keep growing as the days pass, because we're going somewhere. What is our world coming to? Our world is coming to Jesus. And as we keep moving forward day by day, our vigilance in heeding the gospel needs to increase, lest we drift away. No one wants to drift away. We don't want to drift away spiritually. We certainly don't want to drift away physically. That can be a helpful picture to us. I found one in the news recently from 2017. Mikhailo Doroshenko was a 19-year-old Ukrainian lifeguard. He was certainly not heeding good news when he fell asleep on a floating trampoline and he drifted out to sea. First day he was out there as a young 19-year-old, he thought what most 19-year-olds would: well, this is a fun adventure. And so he rode it out. He said that on day two, it wasn't quite so much fun. He started to lose hope. He would see ships in the distance. He would try to wave them down. They wouldn't see him. He was too far away. And then by the grace of God, someone noticed him, and some rescuers came and saved his life. As he was being interviewed by the local news, he expressed his gratitude for these border agents that came and rescued him. And then he said something really profound. I think it's profound. He said, "Now I'm going to think twice before doing something." Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Now I'm going to think twice before doing something like that again." He said, "Now I'm going to think twice about doing something, about doing anything. I'm going to think before I act." I think this is an important spiritual truth that is coming through the book of Hebrews to us as we hear this warning. We too ought to think twice before doing something. We should make sure that our heeding of the gospel is a part of everything that we do. There is no sacred life here, secular life there. There is no gospel life here, world life there. It is all one. All of life is sacred because of Christ. Therefore, we should be looking for ways to inject the gospel into everything that we do. That's the great example that we heard recently in the life of the Apostle Paul in our study through Acts. Our response to the gospel will either promote drifting or it will promote drawing. Which will it be? I hope we're all saying, screaming in our quiet hearts, I don't want to drift away. I want to draw near to Christ. I want to know him more. Well, if you do, do not underestimate the power of sin. It's been important to me recently as I've reflected on my own life, my own sin, of how I have often misunderstood my sin. I've often thought of my sin as a computer program made of ones and zeros. It's encoded on my soul and it continues to cause me trouble. It's just sitting there. Well, if that's the case, then it makes sense that I should just be able to counter that coding with truth, and it will just go away. But of course, we all know that that's not our experience. You can read all the verses, you can get all the books, you can have all the biblical counseling you want, and you will still be tempted. You will still struggle under the weight of your sin or the control of your remaining sin. And that's because our sin isn't anything like a program. Our sin is like a hacker. Our sin is like a computer virus. It is alive. It is watching. It is changing. It is countering our moves. It is learning. Therefore, we must not underestimate the power of our remaining sin. It is not static. It is dynamic. And that's why we hear again, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And we can best fight this good fight by heeding the gospel. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on his good news. Keep your ears open and attentive. And of course, we need to do this by staying together as a body. Don't let anybody cause you to drift away from the body of believers that God has given to you. You need us, and we need you. We are here together for such a time as this, for this reason, so that we together and together alone will live and die in the joy of this comfort. And we're going to practice what we just preached right now by celebrating the Lord's Supper together. This is our prime opportunity to reflect upon the gospel as a church, to meditate upon Christ and what he has done for us, and to ask him to use this time to minister to our souls the comfort that we need. Maybe even minister to our souls the discomfort that we need, that he would stir us up. If you're here today and you are someone who does not have faith in Christ, you're not a follower of his, this is a time that would be best served by you observing and praying, but not taking the bread and the juice. Because this is something that is set aside for those who know him and are feeding upon him. We want you to become one of those people if you're not right now. So today, if that's you, we're praying for you. We're praying that God's going to give you everything you need so that you can respond to the gospel, so that you can come into his kingdom and be a part of this family. For the rest of us, we want to make this a great celebration in our hearts of what Jesus has done for us. Let me pray for us now, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. You have revealed to us eternal and changing truths. You have revealed to us yourself by your word, by your son, and you're ministering the good news of Christ to us by your spirit. We thank you today for all that we have heard and pray that you would find us to be people who are heeding your good news with joy, finding the joy of your comfort every day. We know that's hard fought. Sometimes it doesn't come as easily as we would like, but we pray you would make us vigilant. And we pray now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together that our eyes would be on Christ, and that our hearts would be united together around him, and that you would do your supernatural work in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.